While we continue our study, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We start out with verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The Apostle Paul here, he's building off the fact and what we talked about last week, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When it says things as workers together with him, it's talking about we as believers, our identification with him, and our ministry, our responsibility out in the world today. Paul reminds us not to receive God's grace in vain as we are working together with him. Now, this is very important for us to distinguish his audience because we know from what he just stated, he is talking to believers. Every time the Apostle Paul writes a letter to a church, it is to assumed believers. And so we must always place it in that context. And so when you see a statement like, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, he is not talking about their salvation, those individuals. And so then you have to then distinguish what it is that he is talking about, if these are individuals that are saved. Now, does that mean that in the church in Corinth and in the church today, that there, meaning local churches, that there are people, that every person that is there is saved and every person that goes to church is saved? Absolutely not. But that is his assumed audience because why? He is trying to edify the believers, help them grow in their faith so that they are more effective for the cause of Christ. No matter where you go, you're going to come across unsaved people. However, that is not Paul's intent, and he's not speaking to them. But rather, he's talking to a saved individual, and in their ministry, in the ministry that they have, he does not want them to take the grace of God in vain, take advantage of the grace of God, to misunderstand the grace of God as they are having two different messages thrown at them. Remember, the context of this also is that he is trying to fight for his message that he is to that he's giving. He wants them to listen to what he is saying instead of listening to the false teachers, the Judaizers. And so part of taking the grace of God in vain is also possibly adding law to faith as you're presenting the gospel to other individuals, or law to your own life to maybe make yourself feel like you're saved. You know, many people try to do that. We try to do things to make us feel like we're saved. But our salvation has nothing, nothing to do with how we feel. It is a fact. It is something that took place. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were saved. And it does not matter if you feel close to God today or not, are numb to the Word of God today or not. The fact is, he saved you, and when he did that, you are saved forever, in spite of how you feel. But sometimes we don't feel that way because we are not abiding in Christ. We are not obeying his commands, and therefore, it's really hard to feel intimate with him, right? It's hard to feel intimate with somebody who you are at odds with. And really, that's what sin is. When we sin, we are at odds with the Lord, at least from our point of view. And from his point of view, he's grieved, but we're still saved. His desire is to use us. And Paul knows this, and that's why he's writing this. He just talked about how they are in ministry together, how they are ambassadors for Christ, and how, and so what he's saying is, you know, we really need, as believers, we need to live, within the sense of peace and with a sense of victory. Because really, that's the truth. We are already victorious because of what Christ did on the cross. And we are to live within that mentality. The grace that God has given us is assured, but it's also ongoing every day. There's this practical side of it. And every day we live by, hopefully, we live by His grace. This is why Paul's quote in verse 2 is so powerful from the book of Isaiah. As he speaks to the Christian that has lost track of doctrinal truth. Lost track of truth. Those deep things in the Word of God. Why does he do this? Because, again, it's a rebuttal to the Judaizers who wanted to impose the law as a means of attaining righteousness. In Isaiah, God announced that salvation would be universally offered, not only to stubborn Israel at the time, but also to the Gentiles. The quotation underscored the fact that salvation is what God wants for us. Victory in our lives is what He wants for us. He wants what's best for us. Jesus Christ brought this out in His ministry. We see this through the Apostle Paul as he viewed himself as an ambassador of Christ. He would give out this same message. Salvation is for all, and the day of salvation is now. The day of salvation is now, and it is for all people. We've talked about this a couple times through this study recently. And the language that is presented to us in the book of Corinthians, that Christ died for all people, it's for all people. Don't try to add anything to it. But he brings up Isaiah for those two reasons. One is for us to understand that it is for everybody, no matter who it is, but it's now. When is the accepted time for salvation? From the beginning of time till we take our last breath, until eternity begins, right? And so Almighty God stresses to us that we have a job to do. Now for the Christian, when we hear the day of salvation is now, the reaction of us should be to get out there and share the gospel with the lost and dying world. For the one who is hearing, who is unsaved, the day of salvation is now, right now, it's the best time. They need to trust Christ now. I mean, think about it. Look, every day you see in the news car accidents and people dying. We don't know when we will take our last breath. Why play around? Why mess around? This is the best decision you can make as a non-believer, is to trust Jesus Christ. He's offered to you heaven. You realize that? He's offered this to you. He paid it for you. There's nothing you have to do. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And it surprises me, and on one side of me, how someone could reject an offer. So great. But I also understand, because we have a sin nature. You see, it's a misunderstanding, though. A misunderstanding. We talk about that all the time, how people misunderstand salvation. And they think, they've been taught, or they think it, that there's something they have to do, or they have to change their life to be saved. And they like some of the sin in their life. And they're holding on to that. But what they don't realize is God's not asking you to change for salvation. He's asking you to trust Him and believe. You can't change without His help. Anyway, you must first have that relationship with Him. So the day of salvation is now. And we see this is a big deal. The message of salvation is a big deal. So we see Paul, he goes on to give an example how we should act because it's such a big deal. And he says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. How do we do this in these types of situations? We do it by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, because it's His strength, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We know that the Apostle Paul, throughout this letter and in his other letters, he spends a great time defending who he is in his ministry. He defends that because he understands this, that there's things that a Christian can do through their actions every day that can affect the ministry. Now notice in some of these verses here that we read, verse 4 says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now sometimes we see the word minister and we think about pastors. But here's a good example of what we talk about so often is that we're all ministers. We are all ministers. So what is Paul's reasoning for all of this? Verse 3, giving no offense in anything. He doesn't want those who are in the Corinthian church to act like an unsaved person, to live lives of unholiness. He wants them to live holy lives, focused on Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to give an offense. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a bold individual. He knows flat out, and we all know this too, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to some. We know that as Christians, when we are living by the Spirit, we are going to fall into situations where we're hated for His name's sake by other people around us. We're not talking about the offense of the gospel in its message. Paul doesn't worry about that. That's just going to happen. We have to share it. It's a good news. It offends people. It's a stumbling block to some. Okay? But he's talking about our lives offending. We don't want to do anything that offends the message that we're trying to give any more than the biblical offense that's going to take place. We don't need to be adding offense to it. And in fact, what we're doing is we're taking, say, the gospel is this pure glass of water in a clear glass, and you can see it. When we add any sort of offense to what that pure glass of water adds, it no longer is a pure glass of water. We add dirt to it, mud, or food coloring, or whatever, and all of a sudden it's not pure water any longer. Let's not do that. Paul's worried about that. Hey, we are ministers of Jesus Christ. I'm a minister. We all are supposed to be sharing the same message. And as the body of Christ, there isn't one of us that is given a free pass in this area. We are all supposed to live holy lives because our lives affect the other person in the body of Christ, every other person in the body of Christ. That's true of the church universal all throughout this earth, full of Christians, and it's true of the local church assembly as well. The way you guys live outside of this church, the way I live outside of this church, good or bad, affects the testimony of the church universal and also the local church in which you attend. And we've talked about before how we love one another when we would never do anything on purpose to hurt one another, right? And that's not even on our minds when we do some of the stuff we do. But at the end of the day, there's an effect for it. People are watching, and people are looking at us. We're given a huge example in this text of negative things that can happen to us. Imprisonments and whippings and all these other things. But even through the hard times, no matter what you're going through today, we must keep in mind that it is important that we stay pure and we stay consistent. We don't want someone thinking we're fake. We are to be genuine. And this is the other thing that Paul is addressing here. We talked about it a little time last time, but it's still sprinkled in this text right here. Remember how Paul, he used some of his things that happened to him, how he was harmed for the cause of Christ, where he was whipped, he was stoned, he was thrown out of cities, imprisoned, and all these things happened to him because he was sharing the gospel. We see some things that are similar to that in the text here today. And he used that. Why was he saying that before? He was saying it to prove that they were marks of his ministry. They're marks that he, yes, indeed, sacrificed for the truth, that he sacrificed for the Lord. And the Judaizers, they couldn't say that about themselves. Remember, that's what he was talking about. We see some similarity here as well. When trial comes, when tribulation comes, from whichever direction it comes, whether good or bad, whatever happens in our life, are we going to come out of that situation looking sincere and looking genuine in that situation? Or are we going to look like a fraud? We can all talk tough and say how much we love the Lord and, oh, he's so merciful and he's so loving to me and I just rejoice in all things. And then something bad happens and we're not rejoicing, we're bickering, we're complaining, we're getting all upset, lashing out at other people. And therefore, even though we're genuinely saved, we look like we really, at the end of the day, don't trust God. We don't trust him to work out the situation that we have just gone through. That's the testimony that we've left behind. And all of us here, including myself, have failed in this department. We all have. None of us are different than the next guy. And there's been other times where we've been successful and we listened to the Holy Spirit and we had faith and it helped us through that situation. We can all relate to this. So where the Judaizer might look at the external things, letters of recommendation, you know, the works of the law, they would look at things like that as proof of a relationship, or proof of holiness. That's how they viewed it. That's proof of holiness. We do the same thing today in certain standards. And I don't say this just because I didn't go to seminary, by the way, to trump myself up. But a letter of recommendation or a college degree, unfortunately, is a mark of holiness in our society. It is not. It's just a degree. A mark of holiness is how we live our lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what college you went to. A mark of holiness is your life in Christ. How you are reacting to things, and are you living by faith? That's a mark of holiness. So the Judaizers focused on these external things. And Paul is saying, hey, no, look at how our internal selves handle external things that come our way. Look at why we might do something. The purpose behind every decision we make. Is it for the cause of Christ? or is it for self? And the Judaizers, it was for self. How can you tell that? I mean, look at the two different messages and how they how they started. What was the root or what was the base of both of them? The message that Paul brought, the foundation of that was Jesus Christ himself, that he hated all, that he loved mankind enough to go to the cross and die for everyone. Okay, it's a message of love, and that secures you, and in that you have eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. Okay, so that's the foundation. The Judaizers were individuals that trusted Christ, the majority of them, the beginning ones. They're individuals that trusted Christ, but what is the foundation of their belief? The foundation of their belief is they were being persecuted. They're being persecuted by their Jewish family and friends. They're being disowned because they trusted Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so what did they do? They started adding things from the old Jewish law to that, to their belief. Their belief, their teaching is based out of their fear of persecution instead of faith in Christ. So that's the root of it. And there were those who came in, of course, who were unsaved, wrong message and all that, who were false teachers. All of them were false teachers. But the root is they don't want persecution. They wanted their cake and to eat it too. They wanted both sides. They wanted to fit in with this Christian world, but also didn't want to face persecution on the Jewish side. And they were infiltrating the churches. Which one is more genuine? One is to save others. Because you see, once you're saved, you're saved. And so when you give the message to someone else, it's to save them. The message of the Judaizers, the initial message is to save their own skin from persecution, not to save others. You see? Which one's genuine? Of course, Paul's message was genuine. And he wanted the Corinthian church to understand that. And how could he get them to see that he was genuine? It was through the marks of his beatings and his suffering, the things he went through, and then how he handled it. He had proven to them through his testimony he was sincere. And he wanted the same thing from them. When people look at you, and this is what he's telling, I want, when people look at you, to see Jesus Christ and his love for this world. That's what I want to see. Not doing the works of the law to fit in with society. I want you to do the works of the Spirit for the purpose of saving other individuals and for the purpose of having peace and intimacy with God in your practical day-to-day life. Let's not ruin our testimony. We are to live holy and upright lives because we care about others and we care about God. We see here that the Christian really has to have great endurance, great stamina. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. It's not proof that we're saved if we have great endurance. But it points people to the Savior. Because we have this strength that deep within us that they don't have. And they'll notice the power of God. There's a big difference in the Christian life, and you can probably all attest to this, when Satan attacks us and we give in to certain temptations. And I know I'm saying Satan a lot of times, mostly us, but I'm just using Satan as an external force here. He comes and he tempts us. And when we give in, does that show the power of God? No, it shows like he doesn't even exist. But when Satan comes to us and we stick our hand up through the power of Christ and we say no, the devil flees. And we stand in the power of God and people take notice of that. How is it they're able to not do that? I can't remember who I was talking to. It's been a couple months ago now. We were talking about, I think it was alcohol. Yeah, no, it was alcohol, actually, I don't think. We were talking about how they're talking about all these sorts of drinks. I'm like, I don't drink. I said, in fact, I never have. They were floored. What? You've never taken a drink of anything? Beer, wine, any sort of alcohol? I mean, NyQuil. And they were amazed at that. But you see, now granted, all of that, I just never had the temptation. And some people do. Everyone has different temptations. You know, and none's worse than the other. So we can't judge each other. You know, for one person might be addicted to alcohol, one might be addicted to smoking, one might be addicted to sensual things, you know, and that sort of stuff. Food, that was my addiction, okay? Slowly, my name's Tyler Ligab. I'm addicted to food, okay? And still working through it, right? And so we all have addictions, we all have shortcomings. But at the end of the day, when we can show the power of God to people, it surprises them. Like, how? I don't need it. I don't need it. You know, if I'm today, you know, Super Bowl, and there'll be parties everywhere, people doing things. Now, I like watching football. I'm not a football fanatic. I'll sit down and I'll watch a game because I get to sit down. Okay, and I get to eat food. That is why I like Super Bowl parties. And I like to also fellowship with other people. But you know what? I'd be fine without the sitting down and the food because I love fellowship more. I do. Might surprise you. But I do like fellowship more than food. I love getting together with other believers and just talking and laughing and having a good time with Christ in our presence. I enjoy that. I don't enjoy it as much when we're not talking about pure things. And it goes down the wrong road. And I can go there very easily sometimes. But we must have perseverance because it shows the power of God, and our objective is to have other people notice that so that they will think about the message that we hopefully gave them, which was to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to let the world know that we are human and we rely upon the power of God. And that is the only way that we can succeed in any area of our life. That it's not me that needs to be exalted. So when people come to you, let's do succeed, and they say, wow, you're so strong. How were you able to overcome that? I'm just a strong-willed guy, man. I'm tough. You know? No. We give glory to God and say, I couldn't. But by the grace of God and His help, He helped me. The Holy Spirit was working in my mind, basically pulling me by my ear most of the time, come this way. You know, that's the only way that I went the right direction. We see these trials, and we see also in our text, but we also see the conflicting responses to Paul's ministry kind of interwoven in here. We see it especially in verse 9, where he starts out, he says, as unknown. And yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, and chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So Paul, he speaks of conflicting responses to his ministry. There's people that they trust me, they believe what I'm saying. There's other people that don't know me. So as unknown, he starts out. As unknown. A lot of individuals that cut him down, persecuted him, treated him as a fool, but yet he was the genuine one. He was not the imposter. The others were. This sort of life, constantly having different people think different things about you, things that weren't true. I can't bring up the whole story, but Marvin was telling me about a story last night, a person who was wrongly accused of doing something, and it ruined his whole life. He didn't do it, and it ruined him publicly. And what was the end result? This man takes his life. Because people were not, they weren't viewing the truth. It can lead to such horrible things. And so, like the Apostle Paul, he had people thinking something that wasn't true about him. And we will have that sometimes in our life, right? And we have to be strong. But yet, even though that was going on in the Apostle Paul's life, he was always rejoicing. Yet always rejoicing. Being poor and lacking even basic necessities. You ever feel like that? You don't even have enough money to get groceries or something else, and you're struggling financially, and in the stress that causes. In this text, we see as a believer, we're still rejoicing in that. Doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, because our message brings richness. And plus, as a Christian, please try, even in the hard time, even when your stomach's grumbling, realize that God will provide for you. He will provide for you. We'll quickly move on to the 11 through 18. It says, O ye Corinthians, that shows intimacy when he says it like that. He loves them. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's talking about fellowship there, not salvation. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have a very deep principle here found within this text, and that you've heard this verse before. One of the ones that probably stuck out to you was, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, and this fits many situations, but I don't want to take it out of context either. You know, he's saying don't be yoked with false teachers. That's what he's telling the Corinthian church. That's the context. Don't be yoked with these other pagan religions and people who are preaching a different Jesus and all these other things, okay? That's the context of what he's saying. However, it's also within the context of the holy life that the Christian is supposed to be living. Notice what he uses as an argument. We are the temple of God. The temple. Now, you all know this, but I'm going to remind you anyway. when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He indwells us and He lives within us. That's why we're the temple of God. Kind of a rundown temple. But again, remember, we're broken vessels and God wants to use us. But we need to really think about that. Wherever we go, we are taking God with us. Now, He's everywhere, right? But think about that. The temple of God, you know? It's, you know, it's crazy, but, you know, we wear the name of Christ. We're people who know we're a Christian. So when you go into a certain place that is known as a place that probably a Christian shouldn't be in, and you go there, remember, you're the temple of God. That's why you're not supposed to go there, because the two are not supposed to be yoked together. They're not supposed to be connected, because from a world's point of view, because it's confusing. We are not, as Christians, to look like the world. We are to look different than the world so that they can see the power of Christ in our life. Remember, we just talked about us having power over sin and be able to say no and to walk away. And when we do that, we prove that God is working in us. So when we go to a place where we shouldn't be going, we didn't prove anything. We didn't help the cause of Christ in one way. And if people know you're a Christian, they know you just hurt the cause of Christ, because they don't think that those two don't mix. Christ and Belial, Christ and pagan, empty philosophies, these things, they don't mix. That's hard for us, especially in this wicked world. It's hard for us. But they're not supposed to mix, because the message is that important that we are bringing. And people use this, you know, for marriage. They use it for business practices and all that sort of thing. Some people even can take it too far. But at the same time, this principle is something every Christian here today, including myself, we need to think about. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? So as the temples of God, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we need to keep these things in mind. Because if we don't, when we have to contend for the faith, it makes it very difficult when people think that God hasn't made a lick of difference in our life. But the Apostle Paul, he proved his genuineness. He proved his love for God, his love to the Corinthian church. He wasn't afraid to speak his mind in regards to this, because he knew the importance of the ministry of Jesus Christ. When we do this, when we act this way, we will be in better fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. And so when the text says here, He'll receive us, He'll be a father unto us, it's talking about our intimate relationship with God. If we live an unholy life, if we have a lot of worldly connections and are doing things as believers we're not supposed to do, and rubbing elbows with false teachers, then you've just caused confusion and you've hurt the testimony of Christ. And guess what? You're not in intimacy with the Lord. But why does God in His Word here state to us this portion about Him receiving us and being a father to us? Why does He do that? Because that's a promise. It's a promise to us who are living in a wicked world that we will be able to survive obeying this command. Because if you know what it's like to be in intimacy with God, and at peace with God, then you know there's no better feeling in this world, and you feel like you can conquer the world when you are on fire for the Lord and close fellowship with Him. There's nothing better than that feeling. And so we're given a promise of this intimacy with the God of the universe when we stand up and we live like we're supposed to live as temples of the Holy Spirit. It's a hard thing to do, and He knows that. It's hard for us. That's why I went to the cross, because we couldn't do it on our own. He could, we couldn't. But for the here and now, as we live in this world, this physical world now, He's letting us know that when you stand up, when you're strong, when you abide by the Spirit, live a holy life, you'll be okay, because you'll be at peace with Me. Okay? And so keep that in mind as you face trials in your life in regards to these topics today. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for the strength that You have that we can feed off of, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we focus upon what You did on the cross here in a moment as we partake of communion, I pray that You would help us to understand that, of course, You paid it all. And You saved us from the penalty of sin and the presence of sin once we're in heaven. But also, Lord, we know that You've given us the strength to have power over sin. That's what Your sacrifice accomplished. And I pray, Lord, we'd take advantage of that and that we would utilize that power that You've given us through Your divine nature. Help us to care about this world and care about those people around us that are not saved. And also help us to care about other believers and encourage them in their walk. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.